I read with you once more from Luke chapter 2. That is what we this morning will finalize with each other. The wonderful ministry of Simeon there in the temple as he stands there with baby Jesus in his arms. So let's read together from Luke chapter 2, verse 25 until 35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. As Simeon so far in this message that the Holy Spirit gave him just to preach there in that critical moment. Just picture him standing there with that child in his arms when he is speaking these words. So we've looked at this portrait of piety. We've looked at his praises last week, Sunday, about God's provision. And now let's look at the third and the fourth thought, and that is that he has also a preaching ministry. He's not only personally worshiping God for this Christ child that he has in his arm, but he's also preaching. As you notice, he becomes a preacher in verse 31 in a certain sense, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, and light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And at that point, Joseph and Mary are marveling. You ask yourself, why did they say that? Why did the Holy Spirit inform us that at that point they're marveling? And not at the end of verse 33 or 35. And that's the last part of Simeon's ministry. He's also giving us a prophecy about the fruit of Christ's ministry. And that is very surprising. And therefore, undoubtedly, the Holy Spirit makes Simeon add the word, behold. Notice that in verse 34. Behold. This is always the key for us to ask what is special, what is unusual. So let's, with God's help, then see this morning these third and fourth thought on this passage. Simeon's preaching about Christ's ministry. And dear congregation, let's remember this is not Simeon speaking. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Timothy, through Simeon. Simeon says things here that are unusual. Unusual for a Jew. And unusual in his content. So it's the Holy Ghost that is also speaking to us this morning through the same words. He equipped Simeon to become a remarkable and a generous preacher. Notice in verse 31, that salvation that he spoke of in verse 30, that salvation that he's seen in his eyes, he says, wait a moment, that the Lord has prepared before many other eyes. He has prepared it before the face of all people. And I do not understand why indeed the King James Version doesn't translate the word people with peoples. Now that's of course not proper English, I suppose. But the word people is there in the plural. We don't have peoples as a plural in English. Right? But so that's why, of course. But it isn't the plural. Thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples. And he expands that, Gentiles and Jews. And that is wonderful, isn't it? The word prepared is the very same word that you find in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus speaks the parable about the supper of the son of the king. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage. And he called his servants and he says, behold, I have prepared my dinner. That's the same word here, the word prepared. And that prepared means, in the Greek, he has set it ready with special care and effort. There's thought put into this. There is preparation put into this. And it is set before the face of all people. All tongues and all nations and every person is invited to make use of this thy salvation that he holds in his hand and this child. And that's what we saw last week, right? That every preacher is to come in the congregation pulpit with the child Jesus in his hands. And he is to offer that to every hearer's ear that he gets a chance to speak to. And this is exactly what Simeon is here preaching. This child thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples. It seems like the Holy Spirit has a special liking for the word whosoever. Go check it out sometime in your Bible how often you find the word whosoever in the gospel stories. But here's one verse. When the apostle writes, for the scripture saith in Romans 10:11, whosoever believeth on him. Whosoever. And again in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So generous, isn't it? So openly set out before us again and again. And therefore, dear congregation, none are excluded, but those who exclude themselves. Matthew Henry said, well, none of you are excluded from receiving this child, but those who exclude themselves. With careless indifference, unbelief, whatever other reasons you can think of. Of course, as we think about our rebellion in paradise, we all excluded ourselves. That's true. We have forever banished ourselves from the presence of God's rich table he set before us in paradise. All the riches of communion with God we had there, didn't we? And he promised even more riches in communion with him if we only stood. But we excluded ourselves from that paradise table forever. That would have been right. But here is this child that God brought, and that child is like a picture of a table full of the dainties of the gospel, and it is prepared and spread out before all the people that are there. Gentiles. What an unbelievable gospel truth. We are invited to return to God through the door, Jesus. Yeah, Pastor, you say, but before I am allowed to come, I need, and you fill it in, whatever you thought you needed or you think you needed. But where does that say that in the scripture here? That you need first to have a ticket that makes you worthy to partake of the table. Is the word of the invitation not sufficient? Is the word of God's assurance not sufficient? Now, if you want a ticket, then look in your forehead. You got one. That tells you personally that you are welcome to make use of this salvation He has prepared for all people. Never doubt again. God gave you the assuring sign of His gospel grace. Whosoever. And though Satan will harass you, and though all will perhaps try to hinder you and say you need this and this and this before you can come to Jesus, friends, that is devil's theology. You need that to come to God indeed. Holiness, righteousness, perfection. All of that you need to stand before the God of heaven. But before Him who is set between God and you. This Savior, you need nothing but yourself and your sin and your unworthiness. And you have that already. You see it. You sense it. Do you reap it? Does it intimidate you to see, oh God, if I see what I am and what I do in my mind and what I do in my life, I do not dare to come. I understand that. But let not your heart be fearful. All He requires you to be a sinner that sees a need for Him prepared before the face of all people. And how sad when so many of us ignore the gospel table prepared in Jesus. And you know why that is? It's because you don't believe the first part of God's message. You don't believe the message He tells us about our misery. You're banished. You are guilty to death, to hell. You are hopeless and helpless. That part, if we don't believe that to be true, now then, this table that is prepared before your face in the gospel has little attraction. Maybe you say, yeah, that is exactly it. I hunger for other things. I don't hunger for God. I don't hunger for communion with Him. I don't hunger to be in His presence. That's not what controls my heart. Other desires for things and for fun and for excitement and for whatever. Now besides having a gospel table, Jesus is also the light of the Gentiles. He's also the glory of Israel. He's the physician, friends. He's the healer. He's the one who undoes what you cannot undo. Will you stay away from Him until you're better? Will you not wrestle at His feet with your brokenness, hardness, coldness, indifference? Will you not be at His feet in the Word, in prayer? He is sent forth as a light in our midst, a light to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel. Now that's an amazing statement, and I think rightly that that is what made Joseph and Mary marvel in verse 33. The very strange order of Simeon's statement. If you are a Jew, wouldn't you first say that He is set as the glory of His people Israel first, and then the light of the Gentiles? But He doesn't. As He stands with a child, He first proclaims this child to be the light of the Gentiles. I have my feeling that Simeon is very, very familiar with the book of Isaiah. And if you go read in the book of Isaiah, you'll find there repeatedly this phrase about Jesus being the light and also the light of the Gentiles. I'll give you at least one example, but you can find them yourself. I might have put those references on the outline. I can't remember right now, but Isaiah 42, for example, when God Himself sets before us the servant whom He upholds, He says in verse 6 and 7, I have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and I will keep thee, and I will give thee a covenant of the people for a light to the Gentiles. Notice the order. There, first the covenant of the people and the light for the Gentiles. It's the reverse order of what Simeon says. That's why it's so remarkable. That's no doubt why Mary and Joseph marveled that He puts the Gentiles ahead of the Jews. And friends, we are still living in those days when we haven't quite seen the fulfillment of the second part of Simeon's prophecy. We haven't yet seen that He has become the glory of His old covenant people Israel. We're still standing looking forward to the fulfillment of Romans 11. When the fullness of the Gentiles has been gathered, God has promised He will indeed revisit His old covenant people Israel. And it will be like a resurrection from the dead if they will be converted. And that is what we're looking forward for, isn't it? Are we? Are we marveling and are we praying for this? Now back to verse 32, and light and glory. Those are similes. Those are similar statements. What is light? Teaching. Knowledge. Stands against the darkness of ignorance. Light is the knowledge and the understanding enlightened. And as we begin to see that, we will see the glory of God in the gospel message. Isn't that Jesus? He says, I am the light of the world. And whosoever followeth me, that means my teaching, whosoever embraces what I bring, what I tell you about God, what I tell you about sin, what I tell you about salvation, I am the light of the dark world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Christ is that. Now let's move on to our second point, Simeon's prophecy about the fruit of Jesus' ministry. I don't know if he still has the child in his arms at that point. It could very well be that he's handed back the little baby in his arms to Mary. But then it suddenly says that Simeon blessed them. But what a strange blessing. Notice what a strange blessing. I would have to say this morning to these parents and bless them with their child that will be baptized this morning. Would it be a blessing to tell them, well, Dan and Julie, your child will be a cause for falling of many and rising of others. Your child will be the cause that the revelation of hearts will become clear. In other words, your child will be an instrument to show us what really lives in the heart of men. That doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound good when Simeon says, Mary, this child shall be as a sword of what will happen to him and what he will do and what he experiences. A sword shall pierce to your own soul also. What an odd blessing. Well, perhaps it is not a blessing. No, it's not. It's the prophecy about Jesus. As these parents are blessed, having this child, which is the visual coming of God's salvation. But the prophecy that they hear is very hard. The ministry of Jesus Christ would bring life and death. The ministry of Jesus either will be a blessing or a curse to you as well. The ministry of the gospel either will be, as Paul puts it, a savor of life to life, or a savor of death unto death. This is a very serious matter, isn't it? And Simeon's prophecy, therefore, is startling when he says, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again. Now, I'm again disagreeing with the translation here. The word again is not in the Greek. It's also not in your Dutch translation. I've checked a couple. That word does not exist in the language of the Greek. It is either for the fall and for the rising. It doesn't say that those that fall will rise again. Because that almost appears like in this translation. But that's not what it says. It says this child will either be for falling or for rising. That's how serious it is, my friend. When we are having the child laid among us, it will either be, as we read out of Matthew 21, and that's why we read this portion, either this stone, you shall stumble over it, as Jesus says, or it shall grind, fall on you and grind you to power. What does that mean? It shortly means this, that Jesus' ministry will not be a blessing to all that meet him, hear him. The reality of this twofold fruit would deeply penetrate Mary's mother heart. As a mother, she observed how people reacted, treated her child. Now, I doubt not that Mary's swordful, painful sword already was felt in Nazareth. Children, what do you think? When Mary would observe that Jesus was isolated, rejected, maybe put down by his peers in the city of Nazareth. As undoubtedly that must have happened. Because he was different, wasn't he? He had a different mindset. He had a different focus. He was busy with the things of God. He lived in the fear of the Lord. He was tender, gentle, caring. He would have drawn his line so clearly. If Jesus would have gotten the cell phone, he would have used it different than all the other ones in Nazareth would have used his cell phone. He would have known where to draw the line, wouldn't he? And that was not appreciated And there already Mary will experience the sword piercing to her own soul when she sees this happening to their child. And then as he begins his ministry when he is 30 years old, and she follows her son through these years of ministry, and she sees the increasing enmity against her son and his ministry of love and gentleness and teaching and healing and providing. And she sees him increasingly shamed and rejected. And she sees him finally stretched out totally unshamed in his nakedness. What must have gone through that mother's heart? And indeed, Simeon says, he shall be standing to as a sign which shall be spoken against. Your child will be hated on the one hand, loved on the other hand. And he shall reveal the thoughts of many hearts. Now friends, Christ's ministry is both revelation and revealing. Christ's ministry is God's revelation of love. Christ's ministry is He, God, coming to us to tell us that He has made a way in love for you and me to be saved from the mess and the guilt and the brokenness we created. Now that's a revelation, alright? And Christ brought that lovingly, gently. No, Jesus did not come to shame you and to blame you. Though we are to be blamed and we are to be shamed before Him. He didn't come to condemn us, as He said. He came to save us. But Christ's ministry is also revealing. Notice what it reveals in verse 35. It reveals the thoughts of many hearts. It's amazing what mentioning the name of Jesus does. It can turn sophisticated and intelligent people into a King Herod instantly. Just mentioning the name of Jesus can make people turn angry at you. What's happened? This reaction is out of proportion, isn't it? What harm has Jesus done? And if I mention the name of this beloved Son of Man, the gem He was and is, why such an hostile reaction? What threat is He who came to seek us in love, to save us from a doom we can't avoid? Oh, that's because the name of Jesus and the person of Jesus will reveal the heart. Powerful, isn't it? When the gospel of Jesus is preached in a congregation, it reveals the thoughts of the heart. For not only is the church sometimes turning into a Herod, the world doesn't only turn into Herods, even sometimes church people turn into Herods. And they will stone the messenger, kill the son. This is we read in the parable of Matthew 21. What is it then? What is it that the preaching of Jesus stirs such enmity in some hearts? What is that? Yeah, that's the animosity, friends. Jesus is a stone of stumbling. Jesus is a divider, isn't He? Yeah, that sounds strange, doesn't it? But isn't that what we read? He says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace on earth. I came to send a sword. I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and sometimes even the man's foes shall be of his own household. What is that then? It's nothing to do with Jesus, but Jesus reveals what's in the heart. And sometimes fathers, mothers will be full of enmity against a child. The other day I heard a shocking statement of a mother who said she'd rather see her child dead than on the pulpit preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that's a very strong example of this verse. It shall reveal the heart of man. This your child, Mary. Now let's think of that for a moment. And we sing first, just one verse of 323, verse 1. Thy servant, blessed by thee, shall live and keep thy word with awe. Lord, open thou my eyes to see the wonders of thy law. 323, just the first verse. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Did you notice? This shall be a sign of a falling and a rising in Israel. In the church, the visible church of Israel, the covenant people then. And of course Israel is expanded as God adds, out of the Gentiles, as the light of the gospel goes and the church is built, and of course it's also here among us today. Some fall. What is that? Who are those that fall? Well, in short, there are those who remain offended with Christ, His life and His teaching. Congregation, Jesus makes us uncomfortable. Jesus as a person, we see Him in the page of Scripture. He makes us uncomfortable. How? Because He touches our conscience. When you see Jesus loving even those that despise Him, that makes us uncomfortable, because we know we ought to do the same, but we don't. When you see Jesus going after the prodigals, not judging them, but seeking them, and welcoming them in His grace, pardoning them in His astounding love, reinstating them in the church, give them shoes and a ring on His finger, and let's have a meal. Makes us uncomfortable. Because we know we ought to be like that, but we aren't. And we see Him humbling Himself to wash the feet of
12 disciples. He who is the God of glory and is on his knees, humbling himself so low, and he makes us uncomfortable. Because he pricks our conscience. Because we might do that to our best friend, maybe. But we sure will skip Judas Iscariot's feet, won't we? He makes us uncomfortable. That's falling. Not only his person, also his teaching make us uncomfortable. His teaching about salvation make many fall. Jesus clearly stated, go away with your dirty rags of your self-righteousness. Don't come to me with that. It's worthless. It's offensive. Now that makes people uncomfortable when we hear that what we feel good about, God is not feeling good about at all. It's a watershed moment, really, in John 6, when Jesus unfolds the heart of his ministry. Except you eat and drink what I teach, you have no life in you. That was enough for most of them. Done with that one. Turned away and left him by the multitudes. So sharp and cutting Jesus is. Now much religion and all what you have and all what you do and your formalities has no value if you don't eat and drink me. You got no life in you. Cutting. That makes people uncomfortable. And they fall. And when Jesus comes with the cost of discipleship, that was too high for most, isn't it? To hate your father or mother or those who love their father and mother and their brothers and sisters and everything else more than me cannot be my disciple. Those are those that fall. Those that are rising. Well, those that are rising, they must fall first. They must fall off their pedestal. Those that rise are those that first must be thrust down from their pedestal of self-righteousness or ungodliness, friends. God needs to knock us down before we will rise. And that is a universal must that we all need, whether we live in the world with our idols or we live in our church with our idols. Those that rise are those who are like Peter, seeing something in the person of Jesus, the beauty of his message, the loveliness, the holiness of his person. Depart from me, Lord, thou art a man that is holy. And yet, to whom else shall I go, Lord Jesus? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There he's rising. There he's rising. That's a riser. And he says, there's no other name to whom I can go but thou alone, Lord. I look to thee. I hunger for thee. I take my refuge to thee. That is one that rises. Where are you now this morning? Where do you stand in your attitude toward the gospel, friends? That's the question. Neutrality is impossible. You notice there are not three groups in that prophecy. They're falling and rising. There's no third in between option available here. You're either falling, enemy, rejecter, or you are riser, humbling and looking and taking refuge into Jesus Christ. Where are we this morning? Your relationship to Jesus Christ is in the examination this morning. We all have a relationship to Christ. This morning I may baptize young Samuel Lee. That's a covenant sign. Covenant sign means there's a relationship between that boy and Jesus Christ. And the triune God. You all have that. Not all, perhaps. Baptized. But all here, part of this visible church. And then we have a relationship with Him. That's real. But is it good? Is it good? That's the question. This morning when God says to us 9 times or 5 times, I forget how many, I am the Lord your God. That's a real relationship. That's real. I am the Lord your God. That's a relationship that's real between fathers and children. And Isaiah 64, Lord, thou art our father. Covenant father. We're thy children. Well, they're in Babylon at that moment. Yeah? They're naughty children. But they still may see him as their father. We are called by thy name. They plead it, don't they? That's the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. We're all placed as sheep in Christ's pasture. Now we may not know His voice. We may not listen to His voice. We may not seek to hear His voice. But you are His sheep. In the Scottish Highlands, children, every sheep would get a lug mark. The shepherd would cut a little special sign in the ear of the sheep that would mark the sheep forever as his, belonging to him. Many years ago, I preached on that once, and a little child didn't quite understand that. She said to her mother, Mom, we have received a love mark from Jesus in us, don't we? She understood it, that lug mark in the ear. The love mark on the forehead. You belong to him. One day He will ask us, what have you done with me? The great parent of parents in Psalm 81 says, O my people. Parents, you've said it to your children, right? O my son, why did you do this? Why did you do that? O my people. Eh? As the relationship is real. But is it good? Is it good? And I may then add and conclude, your relationship with Jesus will determine the destiny of your future. He will be set as a rising and a falling of many in Israel. Serious, friends. It is a wonderful privilege this morning to baptize the child and to be reminded this morning. But will that sign, as Luther says, burn on your forehead in the eternal night of hell? And he will say to you, did I not assure you that I have no pleasure that you live separate from me? And did I not assure you that my blood cleanses from all sin? Whosoever would call upon my name shall be saved. Amen.